It's fun. One of the most influential kind of Christian thinkers and writers of the last century was a man named Dallas Willard. And he once said that the main thing God gets out of your life, the main thing that God gets out of your life is the person you become. Willard was talking about spiritual formation and character development and the reality that as we travel through life, figuratively and literally, from one chapter of our next, we are formed. We are formed. So this summer, we have been exploring the second half of Acts and looking at places where people encountered God and some of the earliest Christians had their life formed as they walked these roads. During the series, I've invited us to reflect on the reality that we spend a lot of time in our lives traveling as well, whether we're going on a trip or we're just running errands, whether we're walking in our neighborhood or walking in a city that we've never been to. We spend a lot of time on the road. So when I was on the path of the Camino a few months ago, I was walking with a purpose, with intention. It really wasn't just about getting from one place to the next. Every morning, I was reminded to pay attention to the journey I was walking itself, to reflect on where I had been, while reminding myself to stay open to what God might have for me that day, what was happening in front of me. And somewhere along the way, it hit me. That's not necessarily how I approach my life here at home. I'm not that intentional as I travel here at home. It's difficult to stay intentional here at home with all of the things that happen in our everyday life. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. God is always on the move, always doing something, working in us and shaping us as well as the people around us. We just have to pay attention. In the passage that Jordan read a few minutes ago, we heard about a man named Cornelius, who had a vision while going through his regular routine, just a regular day in his house, at home in Caesarea with his family at about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. It's a regular day. Our second passage this morning begins in a similar way at the next day, and it's Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 9. We read about a different home. We read this. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we ask that you'd give us ears to hear what you have for us this morning. And God, I ask that you'd take my words and use them for your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had a new and unfamiliar feeling this past week that kind of carried into this weekend. I can't count on both my hands and my fingers, my toes, everything. I can't count how many trips I've gone on with churches over the years. Service trips all over the world. Camps with middle school kids where I've slept on the dirt under the stars. Retreats with resort-like accommodations. Gone on all kinds of trips. I've ridden in packed cars. I've flown in airplanes. I've been on boats and trains, all with church folks. I've hiked into campsites. I even learned how to drive the church bus while we lived in Malawi. It was reverse geared. Yet, I was still awake at 3 a.m. on Saturday morning because for the first time, outside of a few weekend trips to Big Bear, instead of being the one taking other people's children on trips, I'm the dad of a kid who is going on a trip. I was texting with a family friend who our kids lovingly refer to as Nana Jan about these feelings that I was having. And I said, "Jan, when did I become the old man who worries about old man things?" She wrote back, "Parenthood changes you. Ella will be fine. So will you. Once they actually get back home." Ella and the students making their first trip to West Virginia this week aren't the only ones who are traveling unfamiliar roads. Families who sent their kids for the first time are as well. And both groups, those who went and those who stayed, have the opportunity to experience God in new ways this week. And the truth is, we all have that opportunity every day of our life. Whether it's something intentionally new, a new job, a new school, or it's something that's unexpected that happens in our everyday routines, at work, at home, standing in the line at the grocery store. We all face unfamiliar roads. And as uncomfortable as new experiences might be at times, those new experiences, they help us to gain perspective. If we pay attention, those new experiences have a way of widening our understanding of God's work in the world and helping us to find where we fit in that work. So the stories we've looked at in Acts so far, they've shown us that God was always one step, at least one step ahead of his people. God is constantly expanding their understanding of what God's mission in the world was. So with Philip and the Samaritans and the Ethiopian, we saw the gospel that it goes to unexpected places. That was our first week. With Saul and Ananias, we saw the gospel transform unexpected people. And today, with Cornelius and Peter, we discover that God's invitation reaches unexpected people. Each story reminds us that when we step into the unfamiliar, God is already there working. When we step into new places, new experiences, when we step into the unfamiliar, God is already at work, often doing something that completely surprises us. The question for each of us here is, what are we going to do when we get there? What are we going to do when we have those new experiences? In our passage this morning, we were given two different approaches. First, we're introduced to Cornelius. And unlike Peter, who we're pretty familiar with by this point in the story, we don't know that much about Cornelius. Luke tells us he's a Roman centurion, someone who have normally posed a threat to first century Jewish people, but Luke also tells us that he was well respected in the Jewish community. He's devout. He fears God. He prays regularly. He's generous and gives to people in need. Those are all things we learn in the first three verses of this text. Before Peter even arrives, it's clear to the reader that God is doing something in Cornelius's life. But Peter wouldn't have been at all aware of that fact. He wouldn't have known yet. It's a reminder that we can't always know what God is doing in the lives of the people we meet. So we need to listen to their stories. We need to withhold our own assumptions. We need to stay open to what God might be doing. Now, Cornelius, he reminds us of the value of consistency. Before he even sees the angel, he's taking his faith seriously. So when the angel shows up, his response, it's not out of character, it's in line with the person that he already is. It grows out of the life that he's been living. So I mentioned last Sunday that I met people along the Camino walk from all over the world while walking. And one of the more memorable pilgrims was a young woman in her 20s. She was from Ireland, and she was walking alone. She had a backpack on her back, and she had a backpack on her front. She has to be the slowest walker I have ever seen. But from now on, whenever I think of consistency, I will picture her. She was a real-life version of the tortoise from the Tortoise and the Hare story. I'd pass her early in the morning, stop for coffee around 9, pass her again, stop for lunch, pass her again, sit down to journal, pass her again. She was just there over and over again. I later got talking with her and learned that she just never stopped. She wasn't fast. She never stopped. She would get up early in the morning and eat a big meal and then walk something like 12 to 14 hours without stopping. Just one step in front of the other, very slowly and methodically. I later found out that she only had 1 week left on her trip. She still had 100 miles to go. It's like, how are you going to actually finish? And she's like, what happens if I don't finish? It's like, what's the point? What's the point? She said, point's the journey. If I don't get to Santiago de Compostela, I've still succeeded. I can always come back and finish. It was such a foreign concept to me. I'm not wired that way. The walk was important. And I was careful not to go too fast, but you better believe that I wanted to finish. I wanted to get to where I was going. So sometimes we are convinced by our culture, by what we're told, to think that spiritual maturity is about having answers and arriving at destinations. Our culture, it pushes growth and measurable goals. We're all told that. And if we can't keep up, we believe that we're failing. But spiritual maturity, we see this in Cornelius, spiritual maturity isn't measured by progress or how much we know. It's measured by consistency. That's why we show up to church every Sunday. It's consistency. That's why we pick up our Bibles and read, not because we're expecting something amazing to happen every verse that we read. We are formed through consistency. It's about setting patterns like Cornelius and choosing the next faithful step over and over and over again. Even when we're not certain we'll actually get to the destination where we're going. Consistency is about spiritual formation. Cornelius teaches us that. Peter's road looks drastically different. He spent years walking with Jesus. He denied knowing Jesus. He reconciled with the risen Christ and was one of the most influential leaders. And why we are gathered here has a lot to do with Peter's life. He preached at Pentecost. He routinely saw miracles, watched thousands of people come to faith. Very different roads the two of them traveled. If anyone understood God's mission, the temptation is to say it was definitely Peter. He got it. And yet, when he shows up in Acts 10, we're reminded again that following Jesus isn't about arriving at a destination. It's about continual, persistent, consistent growth. Peter reminds us that following Jesus is remaining teachable, staying teachable. Peter goes up on the roof to pray, and in the same way that many of us are looking forward to brunch after church right about now, he starts to get hungry as he's praying. As lunch is being prepared, he receives one of the strangest visions we read in all of the New Testament. A sheet filled with every kind of animal, a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Yes, I can finally have a double-double." It's not what he says. He actually says the opposite. "Surely not. Surely not, Lord." And just like with what we saw with Ananias being told to go visit Saul last week, we discover that telling God that we know better doesn't usually end the way that we think it's going to. The dietary laws, they weren't simply about food. For centuries, the laws had shaped Israel's identity and reminded God's people that they belonged to him. To Peter, this wasn't about changing a menu. It was abandoning what he had always thought made God's people God's people. Now I give Peter the title, the reluctant student, but that's not entirely fair. He is consistent in his character. He says what's on his mind. We see that in his life. He asks honest questions and eventually submits to what God has for him. Eventually, that's the reluctant piece. It takes a while for him to get there. Luke says he's wandering, thinking, trying to make sense of it, Peter, that is. And along the way, he doesn't dismiss God. He doesn't pretend to have all the answers. So both Peter and Cornelius, they give us a picture of what it looks like to faithfully wrestle with what God has for us. Peter's willing to let God challenge long-held assumptions and take an uncomfortable next step. 25 years ago, there was a committee created in our denomination called the Peace, Unity, and Purity Task Force. It was created as conversations were heating up about human sexuality and how the church should respond to those conversations. A mentor of mine was on the committee representing at the time what was seen as the more conservative viewpoint. And I'll never forget two things that he said about his experience on this task force. First, he said, "I don't agree with everybody who is in that room. Definitely not. I don't. But I have no doubt that every one of them is doing their best to follow Jesus. No doubt whatsoever." That was one thing. The second thing was, "The Holy Spirit seems to move at different rates for every one of us." Let me say that again. "The Holy Spirit seems to move at different rates in and for every one of us." The story of Cornelius and Peter and the conversations that happened later among the leaders of the early church are evidence of that second statement being true. The Holy Spirit reaches us and gets a hold of us and moves us at different rates. We can't expect the person sitting across from us to have the same understanding of what the Spirit's doing. We can't. And we have to be open that the Spirit is moving in that person's life. The Spirit is moving in the lives of Cornelius and Peter, and their paths, they intersect, but the roads that they're on are drastically different. One's a Roman soldier, the other is a Jewish fisherman. One hadn't met Jesus, one walked with him for years. One was being invited in, the other was being invited to push against his previous held assumptions about what being in really meant. And yet, when Cornelius is praying, God is preparing Peter. While Peter is wrestling, God is preparing Cornelius. This isn't just a story about their differences. It's not even a story about just inclusion. Sometimes the unfamiliar roads God leads us down aren't simply about changing the circumstance. They're about changing us. Changing us. This story, it invites us to ask some pretty uncomfortable questions. Who are the Corneliuses among us? The people we've made assumptions about. Or even worse, the people who we've assumed are beyond God's reach. And where might God be inviting us to take a second look, to listen a little longer, to cross a political, a cultural, or personal barrier that we've set up? Some of us need to learn from Cornelius' faithful pursuit, from his commitment to prayer, his ongoing generosity. And some of us need to learn from Peter. We need to allow God to challenge the assumptions we've made and carried for years. My guess is everyone here can learn a little bit from each of them. Dallas Willard was right. The main thing God gets out of our lives is the people that we are becoming. Cornelius became a follower of Christ. Peter became a disciple with a wider understanding of God's kingdom. God was at work in Cornelius before Peter ever arrived, and God was at work in Peter well before he knocked on Cornelius' door. In the same way, God is already at work along the roads we'll travel this week. Whether those roads are here in the Conejo Valley, whether the roads that our kids are going to travel in West Virginia, or anywhere else. May we have the faith to keep walking and the courage to be changed as we walk. Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy. The earth, the whole earth, is filled with your glory. As we walk the roads before us this week, God, help us to be steadfast and faithful like Cornelius and to carry the honesty and humility of Peter. Wherever you lead us, help us to remember you're already there. You're already doing something. We pray these things in your name. Amen.